You'll find that there's a St. Paul's Cathedral there, the Isle of St. Paul, where they, you know, they say Paul, this is where he shipwrecked. Maybe they're correct about that, but it's a top popular tourist spot. As Gary said, about 350 or so thousand, 400,000 people there. And it's very, the culture there is very kind of old-timey, lots of interesting architecture. Anyway, it's neat to think that 2,000 years ago, that's always the round number we use, there was a ministry started there by a missionary. And 2,000 years later, as Gary mentioned, it's still going on. It's amazing. You know, God is so faithful. And all that started by a storm called the Euroclydon. Out there in the waters, you can read it in Acts chapter 27. They sailed out of Crete. It was a nice, warm, southerly wind that was blowing. And Paul said, I don't think it's a good idea. It's a little late in the year, and we should winter here in Fair Haven. And they said, no, we're good. The soldier, the centurion, actually listened to the shipmaster instead of Paul. And Paul's like, okay. And then he was able to say, I told you so. Because they were throwing stuff over the side of the ship. They hadn't seen the sun or the star in days. And they had lost all hope, it actually says there at the end of, or middle way through 27. All hope was lost. And then Paul said, sirs, you should have listened. And then he tells them about what God is going to do. Everybody in this boat will be safe. And they all were. Every criminal. Every soldier. They swam to shore and they ended up on this island that Gary shared. And that's when the ministry started. It's so interesting to see how God works. And yeah, that's right. Yeah. Neat. Anyway, it'd be neat to visit there someday and stay away from snakes, though. Genesis chapter 46, please, church. Genesis chapter 46, as we make our way through the little story or a story of the life of Joseph. What can we learn from this guy has kind of been the question. And we've been looking at different things, and we've gone from Joseph to the family, the brothers, to Jacob in some degree. And the last few weeks, we've been talking about things like the reveal, starting in chapter 45, Joseph revealed himself, the reaction, how his brothers processed that, how they responded to that truth, the reason. He tells them, this is the reason. You thought you knew what you were doing, but God was in control the whole time. And it's for your protection. It's because of God's promises. It's because of his love that I'm in Egypt. And even though you thought you were in control and doing what you wanted with me, actually, you were just puppets. God was using you. And you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, he'll say to them eventually. But that was the reason, the redirection. He tells them, all right, now we need to think about some different things here. You're going to move to Goshen. You're going to move down this way. And he begins to tell them all the plans that he had laid out for them. And, you know, there's going to be 5 more years of a famine. Life is going to continue to be hard. God has showed Joseph this. And Joseph has showed Pharaoh. And so he's the governor. He's taking care of business. He says, hey, come on down. Get dad, get the family. This is the redirection, the reconnection with his brothers as they talk in verse 15. We know we would love to know what that conversation was like, but they had a conversation, and they talked about the relocation, and this is where we are in terms of what we're going to look at next. There was also the repentance. We talked a little bit about the fact that his brothers were told, don't fall out, by the way. Make sure that you stay true. Don't get angry. Don't start blaming. Make sure that you have a real spirit of repentance and humility and just follow my instructions. Don't fall out. Don't fight with each other on your way home. And then they get home and they have a conversation with dad. And this is where we'll pick it up again in verse 1 of chapter 46. We looked at some of these verses last week, but let me pray and we'll get into it again. Father, we ask for your blessing on our time here together this morning, that we would be challenged in our heart and instructed in some way, personally in our own lives and according to understanding the text. We pray for your help. Thank you, Father, for each one that's here this morning. We ask for a special blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. And Israel, it says, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. So on the way, first of all, it says that Jacob took all that he had. It's interesting that, I just found it interesting that Joseph instructed the brothers to say, tell dad to leave it all behind. And Pharaoh said the same thing. You don't need to bring your stuff. Leave your stuff behind. We'll give you everything brand new. You know, what's better than that? Just leave it all behind and As soon as you get there, you got all the money you need. You just go shopping at Walmart and refurnish the house, you know. But Dad didn't want to do that. It's funny how sometimes, you know, we accumulate things that are important to us, that are valuable to us. And he didn't want to forget about those things. And so anyway, I just thought it was interesting. He brought all that he had. He said, no, we're taking it with us. I want a little bit of home in Egypt. And I suspect that was the reason why. But this stop in Beersheba is interesting because this would have been where Abraham had spent some time and Isaac had spent some time. So his great-grandfather and his grandfather before him, or father, I should say, and grandfather, spent some time in Beersheba. They also worshiped God there. Abraham planted a tree in honor of the Lord and worshiped God there. Isaac built an altar in Beersheba and honored God there. And now we see Jacob making the decision on the way to Egypt to stop and worship God. I think there's such a great lesson in that. Before any big decision, before any big move, whether it's from one location to another or from one job to another, from one belief to another, from one, you know, season of life to another, it's a good idea to come before the Lord and just spend some time worshiping Him and inquiring of Him. And this is what we see as Jacob is getting ready to change his environment completely. He's moving, and he's leaving the place that he was called to. And he's going to the place that actually God told Isaac not to go to. And this is probably one of the reasons why God intercedes here. Looking at verse 2, it says, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. So there was likely a genuine fear there. Why might that have been? Why would Jacob be reluctant to go to Egypt?
Because they were told not to.
Well, there's one reason. Yeah. Isaac was told not to go to Egypt. Genesis chapter 26. The other way, verse 2, just quickly. Yeah, that's exactly right. Look at verse 1. It says in 26 of Genesis, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him there and said, go not down unto Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. So there was, I'm sure, rattling around in Jacob's mind this understanding. Don't go to Egypt. Is this the right thing, God? Are you sure that you want me to go down there? And also, as Gary alluded to, Abraham kind of had some trouble in Egypt. So did Isaac with their wives and, you know, having to tell half-truths because they were concerned about the people there. And so there was already some, not bad blood, but there were some bad experiences in the family of Jacob. And when it comes to Egypt, he wasn't sure. And it's so amazing to me that God knows the heart of Jacob, that this is going to be a big deal. Let's look at it from a real human perspective. How many of us love change? Go ahead. We just love it when we, yeah, right. Not really. We like new things, but change is not always easy. And especially when you're old and you're settled down. I'm saying these things carefully. And you're in your retirement season and are supposed to be anyway. I've noticed people are usually busier in your retirement season, so I'm not looking forward to it. But you know, we don't like to change. The idea of picking up and moving to another place and taking all your stuff and your family and resettling down, this was the practical challenge that Jacob was facing. I'm going to have to move. I'm going to have to resettle. It's going to be a whole new culture and a whole new thing. And then after all, does God really want us to do this? Because, you know, 40 years ago, God came to me in a dream, or in a vision, excuse me, and called me here. We wrestled, we talked. I said I'd follow him. He said he'd look after me. And is this really the right thing to do? And my great-grandfather had a lot of troubles down there in Egypt. And my grandfather was told not to go there. Or father, excuse me. And so he had some doubts. And in his doubts, God makes sure that he knows. And you know, God doesn't come to us in visions and dreams the same way that he does in the Old Testament. And I'm careful not to dictate to other people how God speaks to us. But I know that through the word and through prayer and then the leading or the conviction or the unction of the Holy Spirit, God leads us and he protects us and he helps us order our steps. And this is what he's doing for Jacob. Jacob is unsure. Should I go? I'm afraid about leaving. I don't know if that's a good idea. And God says, fear not to go down to Egypt. It's okay. And I love that the Lord takes time to address our concerns. And why was he afraid? What was the other reason? He didn't want to disobey God. He didn't want to step out of line with God. He wanted to make sure that this was okay with God. And God lets him know, go. It's okay. Go down. And the Lord will do that in our lives. Again, as we pray, as we read scripture through other individuals, God will help us to understand it's okay. Make this decision or take this step of faith. And after all, this was a step of faith. Any thoughts or comments on any of these things this morning? Yeah, good point. Absolutely valid. They had other gods. They had many gods. Yeah.
Widespread corruption, too.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, Egypt would have been... Egypt, another nickname for Egypt is sin. That's you know, it's a modern day, you know, or a modern day version of Egypt you could equate with New York or any... populous and rich, wealthy nation that is also very secular and very humanistic and filled with all kinds of different idols and occultic ways and everything that brings into it. Very Babylonish type of world. And so there was likely some concern about these gods. And 430 years later, give or take, God leads them out of Egypt, and guess what they struggle with? They struggle with idolatry. And even while they were separated in Goshen, some of that way of life still seeps in. They were hardly into the wilderness, and Aaron's like, well, let's make a golden calf. We'll worship that. You know, Moses is up on the mountain talking to God. God's like, you better get down there. They're making idols. You know, it was a genuine fear and concern, you gentlemen mentioned, about the other gods. It's interesting when you, and I don't want to spoil anything for the days ahead, but when you look at the different gods that the Egyptians would have worshipped, the plagues that God brought in were all very closely, if not exactly, related to the gods that they worshipped. And basically, the God of all the earth was saying, your God of the sun, he's not as strong as me. I'll just take away light for 3 days. Your God of the water, he's not as strong as me. I'll just turn your water into blood. Your God of the cattle, he's not us. I'll just kill your cattle. I am the God of all the earth. I am the one true living God. And so there was a fear of these false gods and idol worship. So good point. Any other thoughts or comments? He says, I will make of thee, in verse 4, a great nation, or verse 3, a great nation. It takes a while. You know, they leave, they're about 70 people. There's a few more than that, but 70 are referenced in regards to the genealogy, and we're not going to read all through that. I'll leave that to you folks. But by the time they leave, they're about 2 million, 400 years later. God said, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to use Egypt to do it. You know, I love the fact that we see a little microcosm of that in the life of Moses. How Moses is born and his parents don't want to listen to the wicked government, the wicked Pharaoh of their day, and kill this child. So they hide him. They save this child, Moses. He's a good little child. And they save him and put him in a basket, and he's floating around in the water by the cattails. And all of a sudden, the queen is, or the princess is down there. And she's with her servants, and they see this basket, and they fetch it. And the little maid, which happens to be Moses' sister, says, hey, I know a Hebrew that could nurse this little child for you. And she runs, and she gets the mother of the child. And then the princess pays the mother of the child to nurse her own child. And we think, wow, God is amazing. Not only was Moses preserved, his life was rescued, but the daughter of Pharaoh is the one that rescued him and is now nourishing him. Well, God did that for 400 years before. He nourished and he blessed his people through the nation of Egypt. And he provided for them there. And God's provision is so great. So he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And that's exactly what happened. Matter of fact, the Pharaoh that they end up in slavery under realizes it and says, these guys are getting too big. They're gonna be able to overtake us. If an enemy comes and they league up with that enemy, we're done for. So we got to put them into slavery. We got to control these people. We got to decrease the populations. A wicked idea that still exists today, actually. And so all the while, God knew all of these things. And he said, don't be afraid. I'm going to look after you. It's going to be okay. And that's exactly what he did. Verse 4, I will go down with thee, he says, into Egypt. That's it. That's what makes us content. I will go down with you into Egypt. It's one thing to say, I want you to go. Go ahead. Go to Egypt. I'll keep an eye on you. I'll check in once in a while. It's another thing to say, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you into Egypt. And knowing that must have given him so much confidence. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again. We're coming back. It's okay. This is temporary. This is to make a great nation out of you and preserve your life. Now, he didn't say, Larry's chuckling up here, it's going to be 400 years from now. But Jacob didn't need to know that. You know, there's some things we don't need to know. God doesn't tell us. And we might have a false assumption as to the timing of God, which Jacob would have had, but it's still perfect according to God's plans. So I'm going to bring you back again. Sort of. But he does exactly that. And then he says finally in verse 4, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And this is what really probably melted Jacob's heart, to know that my son will be with me in my final days. We'll be reunited. The son that I thought was gone is not. And so he had a lot to look forward to and a lot of emotion, I'm sure. Let's read a little further down here, and then we're going to skip over to another verse. It says, and Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and come into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Verse 8, it begins the genealogy or the list of who those people were. And again, just for time's sake, I'm not going to read through all those names, but they're important, right? Every word in the Bible is important for a reason. And so we have a resource here that we can historically look at, and we can go back and say, well, here's the children of Israel, the 12 sons. And today, when we talk about Israel, we're talking about those tribes of Israel that have multiplied and been scattered and spread out, and we don't even know where they all are, but God does, and yet they still exist as a people. And no matter what the world has tried to do to snuff them out, they still exist, and God still has a plan for them. But it says that they travel down, and we have the genealogy, the list here of who was who. And then verse 27, and the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were two souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. How many is 70, by the way?
60.
60, yeah. A 70 is 20, and a 70 is 40, and a 70 is 60. All right, so 70, 70, and then it says, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And I love that Judah is the one that is sent before them. And he has now this position of honor, really. Because Judah could have been, you know, sent to the back. All the brothers really could have been. And yet there has been repentance. There has been a demonstration of humility and brokenness. Whether they want it to come to that place or not, that's where they are. Everything's come out in the open now. They realize how foolish they've been. They realize how much trouble they're in. They're going to starve to death, but God has been looking after them. Joseph is being used of God to nourish them in this place of Egypt, and they're just following instructions now. And this is a position that I think was honorable, that Judah got to go before them. He sent Judah before him. On to Joseph, you go and lead the rest of us, the family. You can be in the front of the caravan, and we'll follow, and you bring us to Joseph. And Joseph made ready his chariot. Imagine what that would have been like. This is it. Over 20 years, Joseph has been estranged from his father, and it wasn't his choice. He's wondered about his dad. He's thought about his dad. He's probably prayed for his dad. He's worried about his dad. He's asked his brothers, though they didn't realize how his dad was, or how's your father, several times, because he's concerned, he's interested, he loves his father. And he is finally about to reunite with him. And so we can just imagine the emotions as Joseph and his father are about to reunite, and Joseph makes the chariot ready. And it's almost anticlimactic the way in which they embrace, but we know there's a lot more there than what we can read. It says, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Here it is, reunion. Joseph probably several times wondered if he would ever see his father again. God is faithful. Jacob was sure he would never see his son again. As far as he knew, God is faithful. And so we see an impossibility here unfolding. Not only impossible because they didn't know all the details, but impossible because we're weak and we can't even see what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone years and years in advance. But God is omnipresent and omniscient, and he knows, and he's already worked out all of the details. God knew about this reunion day when Joseph was standing in the dry old pit, looking up, trying to find out how he was going to get out. God knew when the brothers took that old bloody coat of many colors to Dad and said, sorry, Dad, we found it. Your son's gone. Nothing we can do. Have a nice life. God knew that wasn't true, and as Jacob wept for his son and cried out to God for comfort, God knew that the day was going to come when they would reunite. Now, if Jacob had known that, he would have held out for some hope, even if God had told him 20 years before, in 20 years you'll be reunited with your son. There still would have been a grief there. There still would have been a loss there, but there still would have been that little seed of hope that, well, eventually. And as the years tick by, 18 years, 15 years, 10 years, 2 years, here it is, year one. And now they're reunited, yeah, however long it takes. So I just love that. Any thoughts or comments? You see them hugging, embracing, and just weeping. I imagine the other brothers, as they realize, you know, as they did it, essentially God did, we know that, but they see their fault in it, they see what they've accomplished and the sadness and the grief, and yet they're reunited, they see what God has done. It's just an incredibly moving moment as these two finally embrace. They wept a good while. Verse 30, and Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Kind of seems a little, well, you just got together again, you know. But you know what Joseph or Jacob is saying here? He's not actually, he doesn't want to die. He's saying, thank you, God. What else do I have to ask for? I'm complete. I am satisfied. I could die now, and I am a happy man. There's nothing I would want for. God is faithful. Now, he doesn't die. He goes on to live for many years yet. And they have lots of fellowship, I'm sure, in those years. But this is Joseph's and Jacob's big day here together. This is a big change, by the way, from Genesis chapter 42, verse 36. Jacob. Boy, I get the names all mixed up today. Jacob says, and their father said, Jacob, their father said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Remember, he was just pulling his hair out. You know, everything is against me. All has gone wrong. All is lost. Woe is me. And you know, we sometimes end up in that situation. We feel that way. A little further down the road, Jacob's like, you know what? I'm going to die a happy man. God is good. And often if we just wait a little longer, you know, the end of something good is often the start of something better. And for the believer, that's ultimately going to be true no matter what we face. There will always be something better. And it's just a matter of holding out and waiting and trusting, and that's the hard part. Any thoughts before we finish off this chapter here this morning? Or questions or comments or jokes or
This land they were given was 900 miles of construction.
Interesting. Just sitting there waiting to be worked. Here he said 900 square miles of fertile ground. This is Goshen. This is where they ended up. Why do you think they ended up in Goshen, by the way? This is maybe an obvious question we already know, but instead of right in Egypt, why Goshen? Why weren't they given the nicest houses and buildings or a place in the palace? But instead they were like, oh, go live in Goshen. That's all for you. Yeah, they were, sorry? Yeah, they were kind of despised by the Egyptians. They're kind of icky to the Egyptians. We don't really like shepherds and Hebrews. Anybody that's not an Egyptian, actually. They put up with them, but it's like, oh, we love you guys. We want to look after you, but could you live over there? We don't want you too close. But
they probably wouldn't want to say too much about them because he's second behind.
Well, that's true, too. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. And Pharaoh respected. I mean, Pharaoh and Jacob are about to have a meeting. It's so interesting. Like, Pharaoh asks this question, how old are you, to Jacob? Jacob's like 130. I can't remember exactly, but he's old. And Pharaoh's like, how old are you? He's like, it's not a question you would normally ask, but you can tell there's a measure of respect there and reverence. It wasn't disrespectful. It's like, wow, you've been around. Yeah, exactly. You're seasoned. Well, I forget what the last comment was, but any other thoughts or questions? Yeah, they were in Goshen. I guess I was going to say the other reason they were in Goshen, again, was it was God's way of keeping them separate from living right in Egypt, right? It was like when Lot pitched his tents toward or his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, he was suggesting, I wish I lived there. Right, he pitched his tent toward it so he could sort of admire the big city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And, you know, I'd like to be a part of that. It looks exciting. And then eventually you find out Lot is now living in Sodom and Gomorrah and sitting in the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. And his children are being raised in Sodom and Gomorrah and they behave like Sodom and Gomorrah. And then eventually what does God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He destroys it for their wickedness. So God knows what he's doing. And he's like, we're going to keep you outside of Egypt as much as possible so it doesn't get inside of you. And so, yeah, they are able to inhabit this fertile land. They are enriched there. They become wealthy there. And even when they leave, the Egyptians are giving them all the gold and silver they can carry and saying, have a nice trip in the wilderness. See you later. They can't wait to get rid of them. And they leave as wealthy or wealthier than them when they came and much mightier. Yeah, that I sure I do, yeah. Because God constantly told Israel not to intermarry and intermeddle with the foreign lands. And one of the reasons, of course, was idolatry. Because once we become amalgamated, then the religion becomes impure and the idolatry comes in and false worship and false gods. And these believers in the one true God are led away from God and now they're in dangerous territory. So, yeah, it was no doubt God knew what he was doing when he led them down there to Goshen to keep them separate.
Isn't there not in the New Testament a verse that says, be in the world but not of it?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yep, that's essentially exactly what's going on. They're in Egypt, but not really of Egypt. Yeah, that's right. Good point. Well, just as we kind of wrap this up, verse 31, and Joseph saith unto his brethren, and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds, and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, what is your occupation? That he shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, and ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So as Keith pointed out, hey, we want to help your family out. We really like you, Joseph. You've been quite useful here in Egypt. well, we don't really care for shepherds. So Joseph is using some strategy. He understands how it works in Egypt. He's like, okay, listen up. First thing you need to know, you're no longer shepherds. Now, this wasn't being deceitful, by the way. Again, he's using strategy. They also raised cattle. But predominantly, they were sheep shearers and sheep herders, and they were shepherds predominantly. But that wasn't the occupation that Joseph wanted them to center on. So Pharaoh asked, you've also raised cattle. That's what we know how to do, because that's what they value in Egypt. Actually, more than the people, unfortunately. The cattle were, of course, often worshipped in again, occultic ways. So this was Joseph sharing with his brethren, when you go to Egypt, when we stand before Pharaoh, there are some things you need to keep in mind, because they don't appreciate shepherds. Stay humble. Be willing to follow the instructions that I'm going to give you, and it'll work out for them. And this is exactly what happens. So anyway, any thoughts or comments as we close here this morning? Yeah, exactly. Petroleum distribution experts. Very nice. It's all in the wording. Yeah, it's true. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with using some wisdom and strategy. That's what they did. Well, this is 46. We got 3 chapters left, and we'll be finished the life of Joseph, but there's still quite a bit to look at. Joseph is about to save the day a few times, and Pharaoh's about to become much wealthier, and so is Israel. So we'll just go ahead and close with that. Father, we thank you for, again, this study on the life of Joseph, and it's so amazing, God, to see how you work. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder this morning that 2,000 years ago, you started a ministry. You sent a missionary to a place that continues to thrive, continues to demonstrate their love for Christ in different ways. We thank you, Lord, though. We know the numbers are never as big as we would love to see them. We know there are believers in this place called Malta. We thank you for that. We pray for those missionaries that represent this place. And then, Lord, we can even go even further back into the thousands of years, into the millenniums that have passed, and recognize, Lord, that it's not too hard for you to care for us even over centuries. Your timing is always perfect. And you're never late. So we thank you, God, that we can trust you. Bless us in our worship, we pray this morning. And be with those, Lord, as they travel. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you.